I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and laid his life down for me. What's your faith? I'm crucified with Christ. What do you think about the world and everything? What are you doing? What's your purpose here? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, I still breathe, I still move. Not I, but Christ in me. I live by the faith in the Son of God. What does that faith say? That faith says he loved me. How did he love me? He laid his life down for me. I live by that. That's who I am. You cut me 2 inches in, and that's still who I am. 3, 4, 5 inches in, all through to the core of me. That's who I am. And we're called to all walk in that reality and be transformed into that. You've heard the word, the phrase, personal relationship with Jesus. I've got a personal relationship with Jesus. That's cool to say it. I'd rather hear this, though, because that can get cliche, and it sounds like a drive-through Christianity thing, and it just sounds too surfacey. Speak the truth. I am crucified with Christ. Don't be ashamed of the truth. I am crucified with Christ. Anybody else want to say it today? Say it with fullness of belief and the fullness of every part of your body. You can yell it out if you want. You can boldly say it. You can whisper it. It doesn't matter. You can say it on your knees, but boldly proclaim it, okay? So I invite you to do that at the end. It'll be kind of like an altar call, but you won't go anywhere. You'll just be able to say it from your seat and proclaim your belief in Jesus. Awesome. Amen. May the Spirit of God just anoint you as the word goes out today. In the name of Jesus, just infiltrate you. May the power of God fill your heart right now. That describes your personal relationship with Jesus, that verse. That's well taught and well learned in the churches today. What's a little less taught, a little less practiced, is bringing that personal relationship into a group of other believers and really exercising that and living that out. So that's just in the next chapter there in chapter 3. For ye are all sons, in verse 26, you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, by this faith. We're all children here today. I'm pretty much just out of diapers myself, even though I'm 50-some years old. I'm a child. I'm just fresh in the reality of God. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. So ultimately, you're to bring that personal relationship, that new life in Christ together with other believers. And wow, the fire that is ignited when that happens. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So the body, that's what you're experiencing right now. We're meeting together as a body of believers. Paul is travailing in birth, just like a woman about ready to give delivery. That was his work, is his calling, Paul the Apostle here in chapter 4, in verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. What a great work for a fellow believer, for a brother and sister to disciple someone until Christ is formed in them, so they can let go of the junk of the world. So they can let go of the patterns that this world has imprinted in them. They're just these like, if you've ever been in the woods and you've seen a logging trail, there's like ruts that are dug in deep. And we have these patterns in our life that are hard to break away from. And then part of the discipling, part of us coming together is to realize the power of God to break free from those patterns, from those ruts that have been ingrained in us from our culture, from our upbringing, from misteaching, from anything, from friendships, from whatever, experiences of life, is to have those covered over and filled in with the truth of God and be on that new path with Him. Till Christ be formed in you. That's what's happening now. He goes from there in verse 19, and we'll just pick up there. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. That's the tone of voice. And now he needed to correct. Now he needed to address something because they were starting to reject Paul because he stopped being comfortable in the things that he was saying. It sounds good when you flowery things and you talk about love and you talk about acceptance. and all of these things. But when you start speaking against maybe some of the things that they're doing, some of these ruts that they've been in, and you start addressing that, and all of a sudden they're offended. Now Paul has fallen out of favor. Now he's just, we're going to put him on a shelf. And so now he's changing his tone of voice, changing the tone of the letter to one that's really a very serious tone. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid and the other by the free woman. We can go back to Genesis and learn of this story, but this is the blueprints of the faith. The blueprints of the faith started with a man named Abraham, and God giving him a promise, and Abraham simply believing in that promise. Did Abraham mess up before and after that promise was given? Yes. That wasn't what God was looking at. God was looking at the belief that Abraham had in his heart for God. That's what counted. That's the blueprints that God counts and wants us to pattern our lives for, believing in Him and our trusting with Him, even when our eyes say something else and our ears hear something else. Abraham had two sons. The first son that he had was a son of the flesh, it's called, Ishmael. The promise was there that God was going to give him a son, but when you get to be 90 some years old, you're kind of like, I don't know if God's going to come through. Have you been there before? I've waited so long, I've given this a chance, I've given God 6 months, I've given Him 3 months, I've been praying, that's it. Obviously He's not coming through, I'm going to do it myself. Have you been there before? I could raise both hands, both feet, 10 toes, 10 fingers. Been there so many times. I've been there so many times. And then only to have regret that I didn't wait another day. Just to wait on God when it just didn't make sense anymore. I had no more resources or strength to even wait on Him. The temptation was strong to do it in my own flesh, and Abraham lived through that. He's not the only one. We all share in that type of struggle. So his first son was a son of the flesh, and it came from a suggestion from his wife. I don't know if it was a daily nagging on him. You know, I don't know if God is going to come through. We gave it enough time. Come on, man. We got to get this done. Step up to the plate. This is how we're going to do it. Been there? So they used a surrogate mom. Hagar was her name. She was a handmaid in the house. And she said, use her as a surrogate mom. And it wasn't as technical back then. There wasn't a lab or anything to do that in. But the child was born via surrogate. That became Abraham's son, became their child. But it was a son of the flesh. It was a work of the effort of human beings, not willing to wait on God. It didn't make sense. It's hard to do. It's hard to stand against the logic, isn't it? You're 90-some years old. Come on. Stop believing in this Bible stuff. Why are you holding on to this when everything... Come on. This is the pattern that God wants us to live by. This isn't some weird, fluky story from the past. He pulls this out, throws it on the wall, and says, Paul, that's the blueprint you're to live by. Trust in me. Not easy, is it? My favorite story is the canoe story with my daughter Brianna, coaching her before we get down the stream. We're getting our life jackets on the bank. I said, Bri, there's stuff that comes up fast. There's pricker bushes. I told her about the story when she was in her mom's belly, and I took mom canoeing with Brianna inside mom's belly. Not a good idea. She's 9 months pregnant, like 3 weeks away. I was young and very, very young. To top it off, I went on a part of the creek I didn't know. And I canoed since I was 10 years old. I knew how to, I could run a canoe upside down and sideways. I go up a tree on a canoe. I knew how to canoe. So that confidence was there. And going down that stream, right around the corner, man, whipping into this big monster. Come to Papa! Pricker bush! Rawr! It's just hanging over the stream with its branches. You know these multi-flora rows that are out there? If you work in the brush or you hunt, man, that stuff, you don't win those battles. You know, you try to, it just grabs you and shreds you. So we're all like, ah! over. I open my eyes underwater and I see this big white belly. Gretchen, and then it helped her to be buoy, and it bounced her up back up. That was Brianna. So that was Brianna's first canoe trip. So fast forward many years later, now I'm taking this one that was in mom's belly down the stream, and I've coached her. Said when the trouble comes, you need to not bail out, you need not to jump out, but let the canoe take the hit. Get low in the canoe, and let whatever's happening, the branches hit it, let the canoe take it. You need to trust in the vessel. And sure enough, it did. We're coming around, and there it is, a tree that just freshly had fallen. Branches everywhere, very stiff, very hard, very dangerous. And bang, bang, bang. And the temptation is to fight it, get your oar and push back. Get down in. Let the boat hit it. Doosh, doosh. We did it. We got through it. We come up, you know, pick our head up, and we're through. It's past. Favorite verse in the Bible. And it came to pass. You know, the trouble came to pass. We need to trust in Christ. That's the blueprints. When it's the temptation is to use your own strength, to ignore that, to set that aside and to yield to God. It's not easy to do. It comes with maturity and walking with Him. He'll give you those little victories, then bigger victories, then even bigger victories and bigger pricker bushes. Now, all the time that we're being transformed into the image of His Son. So awesome. Until Christ be formed in you. In verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That was their first effort, not waiting on God. But he of the free woman, that was his wife, was by the promise. The promise wasn't broken because of his disobedience, notice. He didn't lose his salvation. He didn't lose his promise from God because of his disobedience. Very important. The blueprints of faith that we have. We're going to be talking about that today. The promise was still there, even though he deeply wronged and completely made a mistake here. These things are an allegory, verse 24. It's like these things are to tell us a story, a truth. For these are the two covenants, even, it says. The two agreements between God and man. The one from the Mount Sinai, that was the giving of the law, which genders to bondage, which is from Hagar. That's doing things in your own flesh, your own works, not waiting on God, not believing. The issue is our believing, isn't it? And trusting in God. That's slavery. Your slavery to yourself. Man, the biggest freedom in this world isn't freedom from this person in your life, your boss, and the taxes without representation and all these things. The biggest freedom in your life is the freedom from yourself. Is to be really crucified with Christ and to die with Him. To be delivered from self. No longer trying to do things in your own power, your own strength, and your own opinion. The sin from Adam that came from way back when is the sin of judgment. The sin of judgment, knowing good and evil. We bit into that fruit. We all have that pattern in us. We have this idea of what right and wrong is, and we're all judges, smaller case gods, G-O-Ds, we're Elohim. That was the promise from Satan in the garden. We bit into that. What disaster came of it? Now to be delivered from that self, to be delivered from that throne, and to a place of throne, enthroning God and putting Him back on that place and position in our life. That's the pattern we're to walk in. That's the pattern of freedom. Some people's idea of freedom is when we're in control of everything. No, that's the bondage. That's the problem. That's the disease. That's the sin. That we are in control of everything and in control of the universe around us. That's the issue. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Two different mountains, two different places. Jerusalem is set up on a hill, city on a hill. And then Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. So now this is the idea of the blueprints here are coming into this agreement between God and man, the old covenant, the new covenant. And he's comparing the two. One is of man's work, my abilities, my being on the throne, and the other is of God being on the throne of my life. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, verse 27 says, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Isaac was the second child. Ishmael was the first. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Paul's seeing that in the church. Ishmael and Isaac are still there. Those two spiritual forces work at each other. The idea that you can do this. You can do this on your own. You're a self-made man. Pull up your bootstraps and get going. That type of mentality still in the church today. The Ishmael and the Isaac still warring at each other. Literally, this happened. The two boys were in the household not getting along. And God had to say, that one has to go. The surrogate mom with the first son has to go. That was the command of God. The two are not supposed to exist together. Faith and works are not supposed to exist together. That is the works of man. Faith is supposed to work through us. That is the work of God working through us. Nevertheless, verse 30, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman. That was the command of God. She has to leave. And her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You think it was hard to hear for Abraham to hear his wife say, hey, we need to do something. We need to do something. We need to do something. Every day. How much harder was it to actually have that son, which Abraham loved, his first son, and to be able to say that you have to go now with your mom. You have to leave because of the command of God. Wow. That took, I think, even a lot more trust and believing in God. It really did. Abraham really loved Ishmael. That wasn't an easy thing. Sometimes that's overlooked. It had to happen, though. The house was falling apart. The two could not coexist. So then, brethren, we are not of children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And chapter 5 stands with that. The real freedom that we talk about, that we preach about. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Good one to meditate on. Stand fast. Stand firm. Don't be moved from this. In the liberty where Christ has made us free. He set us free from ourselves. He set us free from the sin that so easily entangles us. He set us free from eternal judgment. He set us free from the opinion of man about us. No longer do we have to live for the opinion of man and the accolades of man, impressing man. Man, we're free. Stand in that liberty. This is the word of God. This isn't a book that says, do this and do that or else. That's the old. That's the old bondwoman that was cast out. The scripture is telling us to cast her out. Cast her out. And to stand in the liberty where Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Practical examples. What do you all think about this? World War I, World War II. Pretty major events. World War I, there was a man named Sergeant York. He was a corporal at the time. He was just a country boy. He could shoot a turkey 50 yards away, right between the eyes. Crack. Marksman. Won all the contests in the county. He gets drafted and he has an issue. He's a strong believer. He has an issue because he knows, thou shalt not kill. He knows that one of the Ten Commandments, that's from Mount Sinai. That's the law. He's struggling with these things. He knows he's not under the law, but he knows yet the law is there. And God doesn't want me to kill. He struggles with that. He's up on a mountainside just burrowing into the Spirit of God and asking God for help. God, show me the way. Show me the way. God gives him a scripture. Render unto Caesar. Go serve. Go serve. go serve, do what your country's asking you to do. That was the word he got from God. Literally, the pages flipped over to that. The wind blew and flipped over to that. I mean, he was seeking the Lord, seeking the Lord. I'm not talking about a quick thing. When he saw that verse, it was life to him. Reaching out of the Word of God, it was life to him. Go serve your country. World War I, the part of the platoon that he was in got ambushed. Half died right away with machine gun fire. And so they were pinned down. And through the strength of God, as he will give credit to, he was able to start doing his turkey shooting and take out 35 German machine gun nests. 35 with seven guys. And take 138 prisoners, I believe, somewhere in that neighborhood. It was 130-something. 130. March them back. He was taking prisoners at one after, you know, groups after another as he was taking these machine gun nests. So he had seven guys watching over prisoners and fighting still. Total victory. Marches these 100 or so Germans back to friendly lines. Could you believe the commanding officer to see a corporal? The guys that got killed were the commanding officers. All of a sudden, he's in charge now. Turkey shooter, country boy, corn picker. He's in charge now. Okay, let's go, boys. And believing in God. He gives credit to God, says that was totally God. I mean, how else can you explain this? Can you imagine the commanding officers, the colonels or whatever that were on the other side of the line, seeing 100 Germans coming over, led by seven guys, surrounded by seven guys? Watch the movie, Sergeant York. What do you think about that? What do you think about his relationship with God? Let me bring another story up to you. World War II comes along. Private Desmond Doss, I think his name is. Yeah, Desmond Doss, Private Desmond Doss. Seventh-day Adventist, big on the Sabbath, real big, legalistic a little bit on that, but very conscientious about going to war. And part of their beliefs is, if you're going to serve, serve in the medic. So he did that. Again, struggling about even going in and serving. This is World War II now. Now we're talking about Japan, Okinawa, wherever it was. They were actually in Japan. And he had a similar story, but without a gun. Without a gun. Just getting pinned down with fire and totally getting slaughtered. He's the medic, and the Japanese were trained to shoot the medic first. Stories from the Japanese side said guns were jamming as they were trying to shoot this guy. He rescued, I think it was 75 actually. It was 75 guys, mostly Americans, some Japanese even. Just rescued them over a cliff, lowering them in a rope that he made that he knew how to do that. God had showed him a long time ago. But single-handedly, just rescued so many people. It was just a fantastic story. That's coming out this fall, that story, that movie. He died in 2006. But again, giving credit to God. What do you think about their struggles? About them looking at the truth of God? These are two different men. One says, I will not pick up a gun, but I will serve my country as a medic. And the other says, God is showing me to pick up a gun and serve. Who's right? Both were heroes. Were both wrong, both right? Was one more right than the other? What do you guys think about those two stories? Coming under the idea that we can look at the word and it says, thou shalt not kill. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Jesus saying, put away the sword. But also saying, there'll be a time when you need to take it back out. What do you think about all of this? And that struggle these two men had. Both of them struggled deeply about even entering into the service. And then how they would serve. Very deep struggles.
I think God speaks to individuals individually.
I mean, that's a hard one. There's a lot of military who, you know, do have belief in God and are, you know, are Christians. But they believe that they're fighting for, you know, greater purpose and protecting certain people.
It's makes me think of also the truths. right answer all the time. So there's got to be the right answer all the time.
We're reminded to serve God, but and the same also serve the people and love others, love your neighbor as God loves us, but also be willing to lay down your life for, as Christ did for us, brother.
I look at it this way. I have a friend of mine, John Myers. He served in Vietnam. His job was just a little runt. All his commanders got killed. He was put in charge of a platoon of about 30 guys. His job was to go ahead of platoons coming on. One of my favorite verses when I was in there was Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, for the Lord thy God, he is who giveth over to you in all things.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for the liberty that you've given each one of us. Chapter 5 is bringing that to bear. Liberty brings us into a place of being able to make very difficult decisions. Instead of being told exactly what to do or kind of couching behind a commandment or something like that and say, well, thou shalt not kill, I'm not going to serve in the military, all of a sudden you have liberty to be able to do that. And now it's all things are possible with God. And that's quite a different position and place to be. I hope that's what's coming out of the sharing today and the idea here between the free and the slave, the one that's enslaved. That it's not about do's and don'ts, and it's not about living to those things. It's about following the living God. That's true freedom, being yoked up with Jesus. He continues in chapter 5, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Circumcision would show your allegiance to following the law. It was a sign that you were under the law. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you whosoever are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. You're fallen out of the canoe. The illustrations I used with the canoe earlier are about the grace of God. It's about being in Christ, being saved in Christ, and trusting in Him completely for your rightness, for your daily bread, for everything. To fall out of that canoe is not a good thing. Something to take away from that is that we're not to take lightly these things when it comes to grace. When God says, this is the blueprint that I want you to follow, to really understand that we really need to ignore what our eyes are saying, our ears are speaking, and whatever's happening around us, and really trust in the Lord Jesus. Those two men that I gave for example really needed to come to that place of knowing that God had given them, and God was leading them, God had given them the truth and what they were to do. And that came with seeking the Lord, being led by the Spirit of God. So up until this chapter, these first few verses in this chapter, we've been talking about being in that grace of God, being in that canoe, and coming out of that yoke of bondage and being set free, being saved, being safely implanted in Christ. Now I'm going to talk about us holding on to Christ. That's what I believe the rest of this Galatians talks about. Us apprehending, us laying a hold of this new reality of our salvation. Everyone knows what a rescue grip is? I could demonstrate it real quick. Nope. Can't save anybody that way. How about this? Nope. Right there. Okay, right there is a rescue grip. And our salvation, in Philippians it talks about Jesus apprehended us. Us apprehending, us laying a hold of what laid a hold of us. So the Lord Jesus saved us. He saved us. He chose us. Before the foundation, before we were born, He saved us. So that's Jesus, His rescue grip on us. Us apprehending Him is the return grip. Okay? So our salvation is dependent on Him. It's dependent on Him. This other side of the grip is the one that we struggle with.
He's got a hold of us. He's got a hold of us, okay? So that's a real simple illustration. But us walking forward, he wants us to grab a hold of him. He wants us to apprehend what has apprehended us. Let's look at that in Philippians chapter 3, just to the right, a couple of books, Ephesians and Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, Paul speaking of Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, the new life in Christ, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 12 there. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. You can think of that reaching forth as you're grabbing a hold of what has already grabbed a hold of you. That's our life in Christ going forward. He's already grabbed a hold of us. That rescue grip is there. Verse 12 really brings that to bear, such a key verse, that I may lay a hold of, or apprehend, or take possession of, or make it my own, that which has possessed me, that which has laid a hold of me, that which has taken possession of me. Back to Galatians, verse 5, chapter 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Two words, action words of faith here, are going to be waiting and walking. Waiting and walking. There's a waiting going on in our life. It speaks of hope, of the things that we haven't received yet. We're going to receive the glorified body. We're going to heaven. We've been saved. That's the grip that Jesus has on us. All right, so we're simply in the wait for that, waiting for the eternal glory of God. We've been saved. He's got a hold of us. We're just allowing him to bring us in to glory. That's a waiting. The walking now is us grabbing hold and apprehending. Us grabbing hold of this new life in Christ. So there's the waiting, him pulling us to glory. And then there's a walking. That's us grabbing a hold of him, apprehending. You guys get it? For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Now we're going to get into the grabbing a hold of him. Laying a hold of these things that he's laid a hold of us. This love that he has for us. I want to grab a hold of that. The sonship that he's given me, this gift of life. I'm going to grab a hold of that. Understand it more. Get deeper into that. You did run well in verse 7. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Man, who's stealing away? Who's stealing away that good gift of liberty that God has given you? The challenges that these two men had, Desmond and Sergeant York, man, you can believe that once that God had showed them to do what he had called them to do, one to serve in the medic, the other to go ahead full on in the military, you could believe it, that they were challenged. You could imagine getting on the boats or whatever they did, or the training they're going through. Did I really hear from God? And the doubts that come and the struggles that come. What are we to do during those days? When the canoe ride is going smooth and all of a sudden we come around that corner. What are we to do?
Trust.
We get down in deeper. Get down in deeper with the Lord. The truth that he's revealed to you. That doubt is going to come, that challenge is going to come. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. There's going to be reward in that diligence and that wavering and doubting like a man that's tossed to and fro. But you've got that, you've seen that picture, you've been in the mirror, and to go forward with it. How long? Well, I've tried 3 months. Or man, these three things happened or four things happened, therefore God wasn't in it. Really? Who are you to judge that? Let's honor what God has said all the way all the way. 99 years old and it doesn't make sense. The son is still on the way. All the way. Who hindered you? What's hindering you today that you're not obeying the truth that God has called you? That you're not quite that daughter that he birthed on the cross? You're not quite that son. Who hindered you? This persuasion comes not from him that called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. How does it work? It works a little bit at a time. It's a little gnawing at a time. It's a little contamination of doubt. Leaven is just a small little bit of yeast that gets in the whole lump. What effect it has. That little bit of something is a contamination. It leavens the whole lump. One picture I had thinking about this also with the rescue grip. The old covenant is like the scaling the face of a mountain. And we're just huffing and puffing. We have this rope and we're pulling ourselves up. You know, it's one command after another, and slipping and getting rope burns and all of that effort going on. Then, and all of a sudden, seeing at the summit, Christ, where the summit of those commandments are, the Ten Commandments on the top of that mountain. I mean, we just can't reach it. And then seeing Christ up there and him just reaching all the way down, just reaching all the way down as he did Peter and pulling us up with that rescue grip. And all the way as he's pulling us, encouraging us to hold on to him. Kind of a cool vision there. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Roger mentioned laying down your life. But if you bite and devour one another, caution, we bite. My old neighborhood, there used to be warning, caution, children sign, and then someone wrote underneath, they bite, warning you of the kids up there, which is actually reality. The kids were more dangerous than anything else. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. God has called us to love one another, lay our lives down, to submit to one another, not to bite and devour. Why are we given this instruction? Because we bite and devour. Why do we bite and devour? Because we're not in the rescue grip of Christ. We got our eyes on something else. A little leaven has come in. Some kind of contamination has come in. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So from waiting, that's the rescue grip that Jesus has on you. You're simply waiting. God has you in tow. God is taking you all the way to glory, to now walking, to holding on to him, grabbing a hold of him. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you stop sinning? Walk in the Spirit. You rebuke the lust of the, you rebuke the sin, or you fight the sin, and you start battling it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I promise God, I'm not going to do it anymore. Yeah, you will. You're not going to win that way. Turn about. You repent. It's a turning. And walk in the Spirit. Leave it alone. Let it die. Stop feeding it. We give more power to sin, more power to the devil, the more we're doing all this demonic rebuking and all this stuff, man, it can get out of control and out of hand sometimes. We're giving so much power to the enemy and so much power to darkness. That's all we talk about in some cases, some circles. Walk in the Spirit. That's the encouragement of the Word of God. That's what Christ would tell us and what he is telling us. Walk in the Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Just count that dead. That's dead. That's the old me. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Now we're going to compare the two. We're talking about walking now. What's grabbing a hold of what's grabbed a hold of us? Keep in mind, this isn't us and our efforts, and there's nothing to help us. We're already in tow. We already got that rescue grip. Christ, our Savior, man, he's got a firm grip on you. Come all the way down here. Died on the cross. demonstrated his love for each us. Man, that's a grip. It cannot be removed. Flesh lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. Speaking of war, World War I, World War II, here's World War III right here. There is no war like this one. The spirit against the flesh. In fact, every war is birthed out of this. Every war that man is in is birthed out of this particular war. The war of flesh and the spirit. That's what's behind all of this. It's amazing. You stand in the memorials, you go down to Auburn there, there's a huge cross that just overshadows that whole place. Of all the wars. Some of these wars I'm not even aware of. This skirmish, this battle, these little, you know, the big ones and the little ones. For what? Were we getting invaded from Mars? Were we fighting each other because, you know, some Martian? What is it? Why are we killing each other? Because of the war between the flesh and the spirit. There's two kingdoms present on this earth. If it isn't more evident and obvious because of the wars that we fight each other, man, that's part of the evidence that there's two kingdoms, these wars that go on. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, just in case you didn't know: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, like jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, that's and such like of these, which I tell you before and has told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me build another list here of things I'm not supposed to do. Is that what the idea here is? No. These are the outcroppings of following, trying to live a life of trying to be good. This is the result of unbelief and doing it yourself. I'm a self-made man. This is the result of that life. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. You want to know why you're sitting in front of a computer looking at pornography? It's because you're a self-made man. That needs to die. You can try to kill all the adultery, the fornication, the uncleanness, the witchcraft. You can try to kill it all day long. But until you start believing in Christ and trusting in Him, it's going to live on. These are just outcroppings of unbelief. The issue is you stop believing. You let go of the thing that's holding on to you. And that's the person of Christ holding on to you. These aren't the signs that we want in our life. There isn't a promise of the inheritance of the kingdom of God that comes with a life that is dedicated to such things. They should bring concern to us. Those things are manifest in our life. Those are checkpoints. Those are issues that need to bring us to the attention of that we need to focus on Jesus. And verse 22 brings us to bear what that is like, walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So that's where we pick up next week. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit. There is no law that governs how much you can love someone, how much joy you have, peace you have, how much you're willing to long suffer and wait on God. Well, I'm going to wait another 6 months and 6 years for the rest of my life, God. Long suffering, there is no law against that. God's like, awesome. There's no law against gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance, self-control. Because that is the fulfillment of the law. You're doing what the law is there for. Praise God.